Your Bibles and turn with me for a few minutes tonight to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel 2. Let's back up and read a few verses from chapter 1, and then I'll read a couple of verses from chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoiam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. Forgive me for my carnality, but do you ever read some of these names in the Bible and thank the Lord that your daddy and mama didn't hang them on you? Wouldn't that be something to be called Tohu all your life? Verse 2, and he, that is Elkanah, had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. And therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And then if you look at chapter 2, verse number 21, here's the end of the Lord, or the finale regarding her situation. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I probably won't ever get back to this, but this verse to me is an illustration of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask. She asked for 1 child, and that a man child. And God gave her 5 children in time. Exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to that power which worketh in us. Now it's in my heart tonight to remind us of Hannah's terrible predicament. I've been thinking about these early chapters of 1 Samuel for some time. It seems to me that Hannah, whose name means grace, is a portrait of one who is seeking after God in times of spiritual declension. I say that because they've not had a prophet since Moses. And Yes, that doesn't mean that someone didn't have a word from God. We read about that in the book of Judges. But I'm talking about a named prophet. We have none until Samuel is born and God sends him out. It was a dark hour. It was a time of spiritual declension. And not only was there no named prophet, but it seemed as though there was no worthy priest. In these verses, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are referred to as the priest of the Lord. But what grievous sins they committed around the tabernacle in Shiloh. And so it was a dark hour. But in this first two chapters, we see Hannah, though the time being one of spiritual declension, not throwing up her hands and abandoning hope, but we see her seeking the Lord in these times of spiritual declension. And I'd like to admonish our hearts to do the same. Now, before we zero in on her predicament, let me say that this home of Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah is not to express what our homes are to be like. In the beginning, it was one man and one wife. However, in the era of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And yet, in spite of the pitiful structure of this home, God was pleased to work. I don't know how many times this has encouraged me. In this hour when our homes seem to be everything but spiritually structured, there's still a God in heaven who is able to reach down and touch Hannah's, and he's able to raise up Samuel's. Now, let's look at the predicament that she's in. Verse 2 says she had no children. Verse number 5 says, though Elkanah loved Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 6 adds that her adversary Peninnah provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. I would begin then by saying in these early verses, verses 1 through 5 in particular, we see her predicament in the light of the barrenness she faced. Now, we all have gone through seasons of spiritual barrenness. Let's use her physical barrenness to encourage our spiritual barrenness. There have been times that Satan seemed to have clenched in my heart that I'd never rise to that height again with God. You'll never get back to where you were. You'll never fly like an eagle and soar in spiritual heights because of my barrenness. What do you mean, Tom? Well, first of all, the fact that she had no children meant there was no productivity in her life. Do you ever feel like that others witness the operations of grace in their hearts and in their minds and in their world, but there's no productivity of God in your heart? She could not produce. No doubt everybody gave her some kind of suggestion. I believe, honey, if you'd do this, or if you'd not do this, you might have a baby. Is that not the religious world? I believe if you'd stop doing this and this and this and this, and if you do this and this and this, I believe you'd be a better Christian. I've heard all the banners. I've heard all the cliches. Let me give you a few of them. Let us do more in 04. Let us strive in 05. Let us have our heart fixed in 06. Further toward heaven in 07. Walking straight in 08. Christ is mine in 09. Well, I hope he was yours in all those other years too. Man, I saw the new one. I've seen two or three for 2010. Bring them in 2010. Then I saw another one that said, in 2010, let him have your pen. Not sure what that meant, but seems like we've got to have a little statement, some kind of issue we're going to try to produce. But we look around us and we see nothing but spiritual barrenness, and spiritual anemic people who cannot produce. We're told to produce. We're given suggestions what not to do, what to do, and then we're discouraged because we can't do it. It doesn't produce. The barrenness she faced involved no productivity. She could not bring forth children. There's some things you can't do. For instance, you can't just haul off and quit breathing. It's been a few times I'd like to. I was in a house, in a home some years ago, and this little girl threw mashed potatoes on my suit and over the table and in her hair. And her daddy looked at her sternly and said, "You can't do that anymore." And she stiffened her lips and teeth and she began to cry. And they said, "No, you can't do that at the table." Well, they put her down. And when they put her down, she flopped back in the floor like she was dead. I never had seen a child hold its breath. It's my first experience. And she began to change color. And I spoke up. I said, "I think she's about to quit breathing." They said, "Well, she does that often." Well, I thought, often? I believe I know a few things that might stop that. But she's threatening to die. But after a little while, she went, and she came back in there. I'm talking to you about some things you can't do. And one of them is you can't produce a child on your own. You got to have outside aid. And in this case, God had shut up her womb. She is going to have God's intervention. The barrenness she faced involved the fact of no productivity. And here's the one that's troubled my heart. There was not only no productivity, but there were no prospects of productivity. I've quit going to New Year's Eve services. And I don't mind. Whoever wants to have them is fine with me. I just don't go anymore because I got tired of hearing everybody lie to God. Lord, I didn't do what I should have done last year, but I'm going to do it this year, and I promise you I'm going to really get in there, Lord. And about 2 weeks, they're right back in the same grind as in. When are we going to accept Jesus' words who said, without me, you can do nothing. There's no productivity apart from his intervention. And there's no prospects unless God is pleased to bless and visit our needs. The barrenness she faced, oh, what a predicament. But it seems to me that added to her terrible predicament involved the battle she fought. Boy, she's not only in bad shape because she's barren and wants children, but she's got a devil living in another tent beside her there. By the name of Penina. And Penina had children, apparently plenty of them. Says sons and daughters. He gave portions to all her sons and her daughters. And I've wondered since Elkanah said to Hannah in verse 8, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? If Penina didn't have at least 10 children. Well, you've got me, Hannah. He didn't have an ego problem, did he? You got me. What else do you need, honey? Here I am. But the Bible tells us that Penina provoked her. There's some people gifted in that area. And I've met a bunch of them. I'm not one to pursue controversy. I'm not one that runs to hatred and strife. But there's some people, they're looking for an opportunity to stir it up. Like a friend of mine says, that they may not be raising the devil, but they're fertilizing for him. That's right. The Bible says in verse number 4, or verse number 6, her adversary, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Her adversary also provoked her sower. You ever seen an older person? I know my dad, when he was in the nursing home and his mind was not right, he'd get a little scab, he'd pick that thing, he'd pick it. I'd come in, move his hand, I'd turn around and he'd back at it. Just picking. Seen animals do that. Just tear and keep digging. But these people that's got that nature, they're not satisfied to say it to you one time. They're going to dig you a little bit. They're going to provoke you to you. You just soar. You feel like you've almost got touchy about it. Like this fella in Tennessee, for a while, every time he'd see me, he'd say something to me about my weight. Well, I'm really not that touchy. I laugh about it. But he'd said too much. And he just kept saying something, and he'd look at me and size me up. And I'd try to get out of it and say to him, you think you got any suits that'll fit me? He knew me when I was slim, and he can't believe that I've gained weight. He's still a handsome, wonderful-looking fella. And he's got to say something, see. And then he called and asked me why I hadn't given him any dates for a meeting. Well, I know I'm too honest. But I told him, I said, one reason I hadn't come is I'm tired of hearing you say something about my weight. I said, I can look in the mirror and understand that. Good night. Well, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm just talking about how somebody can dig it. Son, they're gifted. Now, the devil, he's good at tying things out of our past and throwing it up to us. You remember that? Or you remember that? You remember her? You remember him? You remember that place? You remember what happened there? Oh, he's good at bringing up that. But sometimes people don't just deal with the past. They look at our present tense imperfections and they go at him. It's a blessing you don't hear everything that people say. Fella told me the other day, "You won't believe what I heard about you." I said, "Don't tell me. I don't need to hear it. It's probably worse than what they told anyhow." I want to tell you, there's a battle sometimes involving indignant people. They don't have the spirit of grace, and consequently they don't have a gracious spirit. They don't have the spirit of love, and therefore they don't have a loving spirit. They don't have the spirit of patience, and therefore they don't have a patient spirit. They're the only ones right. They're the only ones that's always been right. And they're the only ones that's going to be right. Indignant. She provoked Hannah. She provoked her sore. What an indignant person. What a battle. She grieved her. She vexed her. She pushed her towards anger because she wouldn't let up. By the way, those type of people aren't just over at the Methodist church. Sometimes they get in a Baptist church. And they're vexed and they want to vex everybody else. They're not enjoying God, and they're going to do their best to see you don't enjoy Him. And so she provoked her sore, and she made her fret. And I know the Bible says, "Fret not," but it doesn't take much for this little sheep to become fretful. How about you? The agenda of some people seems to eat on me. As far as I know, I've not come down here to work any of y'all, to find out who's got the best bank account, see who's doing the best and fall in love with you and you fall in love with me so I can dig at that and pull at that. That's not my interest. I don't feel like I've got an agenda, financial agenda, and I'm not trying to get into a certain position, trying to reach a level where everybody say, "There's Tom. God have mercy." It irritates me now when I get in the service and all I hear is Tom in the singing and Tom in the introduction, Tom in the preaching. By the time I get up, I'm sick of Tom. But there's other people that have an agenda. And they're going to come. It's like a friend of mine said, "That old boy there, Tom, he comes for the jugular." Indignant. And then may I add, this battle was not only fought with one who was indignant, but she was insistent. She didn't back up. She was like a fast dog. They can't do much, but they can bark and they can gnarl. One good kick of a number 12 would send one of them reeling. Now, hey, they're going to gnarl and they're going to bark and they're going to growl. And they don't quit. They're doing it when you pull in that person's yard. I used to work for J.C. Penney Delivery. And they told us to carry a can of mace in case somebody attacked us and tried to rob us. But I found that it worked pretty good on some of them dogs, too. I couldn't even get the refrigerator out of the truck and get it into the house without that dog right on me. But it wouldn't let go, wouldn't stop. And when I drove away, if I didn't do something, it'd steal you. There's some people who've got that in them. Yeah, but you don't know what they said. It may have been 45 years ago, but they're still... They can't get over it. Provoking. And insistent. You talk about a predicament. Poor Hannah not only faces her own barrenness, but she fights a battle with somebody in the tent. Penina. You know anybody tonight you'd like to get over on the other row when you see them at Walmart? Somebody in the business world you avoid now, you go to that other service station. Or you quit buying groceries over there because what's his name's working there part-time now. I'm talking to you about insistent battles. Y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you there's a lot of predicaments in our day. Even in the church world, terrible predicaments. Hannah had one. Oh, what barrenness she faced. And oh, what a battle she fought. Are you ready now? We're told in verse 7 that she did it year by year. Penina was on her case year by year. Provoking her. But watch it now. We come to the last of verse 7 and verse 8. She wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Notice she not only wept, but she couldn't eat. I would mention lastly tonight, not only the barrenness she faced and the battle she fought, but notice the burden she felt. And may I say, all the barren times and all the times of friction and battle and conflict are to push us to God. Amen. That's what I love about Joseph. His brothers were so unkind, but their spirit didn't affect Joseph's spirit. Ah, brother. First she felt the burden of heaviness. There was no alleviation of her burden, and it caused her to weep. She wept in the night. She wept in the day. She wept when Penina would go her way. She wept when she saw Penina at a distance. She wept when she heard the children playing. She wept when she saw Elkanah seemingly content with that other family. She wept. She felt heaviness and couldn't help but weep. I know, I remember when Acacia, our youngest one, who will soon be 18, all of y'all know, the home folks know, that she was a late bloomer anyhow. We already had our other daughters grown. And then the Lord sent us Acacia. And when she was 14 months of age, she was sick unto death, and they found that terrible mass inside of her. And it had choked her down, and she was suffocating on the inside. And I'll never forget the heaviness I felt in those hours. In fact, it says she wept. The times that you don't plan on weeping, but you say heavy, it comes. In fact, all this planning to weep is not of God anyhow. Well, I'm going to weep a little in between these two verses and be a blessing to the people. You don't plan stuff like that. The Holy Ghost has to produce it in us. And I went down to Hardee's to get a biscuit. I hadn't eaten in a couple of days, and I told my wife, I'm going to go get an egg biscuit. And I pulled up to the window and ordered it and came up to the next window to pay for it. A little black girl was there. I gave her the money and she gave me my change. And before I realized, I was just weeping like a baby. She said, Mister, you all right? And I cried through it and said, well, honey, I got a baby over here in Baptist Hospital dying unless God doesn't undertake. I said, do you go to church? Yes, sir. I said, does your preacher pray for the sick? Yes, sir. She said, I pray for the sick too. I said, would you pray for my baby? Somebody said, well, you didn't know her. No, and I don't even vote for women chaplains over at the hospital. But if you get real desperate, you don't care who they are and what they are. She came in that room and said, may I pray with you? I said, you better believe it. And I got down on my knees and cried out while she prayed, as on another occasion. That same morning, I got that biscuit. I went up to the cleaners. I was trying to get back, you know, right in, not so broken up. And I went up to the cleaners to get my other shirt. Any of you had stayed in the hospital long, you just bring one, then somebody else brings you another. And I was rotating it out. I was wearing it a couple of days and putting it in the cleaners and getting the other and putting it on a couple of days. And I went up to the cleaners to get the shirt and the change. And the man said to me, you can change right over here. And when I thanked him, I went to crying. Just weeping. I couldn't help it. I was in heaviness of soul. The burden I felt. And I asked him to pray for me, and he acted like he didn't know what I was talking about. I'm going to tell you, brother, there are times when heaviness is of such nature, you can't help but weep. You're not voting on it. You're not encouraging it. You're not trying to, but your heart's broken. She felt that burden and wept and wept and wept, and Elkanah tried to get her to stop, and the Bible says too she didn't eat. And I don't think it was that she wasn't aware of the times to eat. Our bodies cry out usually at the times to eat, but she didn't want it. She didn't have an appetite. There was no alleviation of the burden, and there was no appetite in the burden. She not only felt heaviness, but she felt helplessness. She couldn't eat. Eli's sitting over here by a post in the temple, and verse 10 says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She gave the Lord the vow that she'd not let a razor come on his head if he'd give him a man child. If he'd give her a man child. And while she's praying, Eli looked over there. The Bible says she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she'd been drunken. This is interesting to me. Seemed like he knew more about the traits of somebody drinking than he knew about the traits of somebody praying. And so he came to her and he said, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from me. Here's another thought I got. He rebukes her for what he thinks to be drunkenness. And his boys living in sin there at the tabernacle. Some people who want everybody else to live right, but they've got some conditions for themselves and for others. And she said, verse 15, no, my Lord, I'm a woman, here it is. Of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Somebody said, Tom, what you going to do with this barrenness? What you going to do with these battles? What you going to do with these burdens? Where can we go but to the Lord? Nobody in the family that's going to pick up. Elkanah said, well, I'm better than you and 10 sons. That's how the family will respond. And then even some over to church. Well, I tell you, she's acted strange lately. Something wrong with her. Something wrong with him. That's the second time he went down front crying. What are we to do? We must pour out our soul before the Lord. I'm not going to get into the answer. I may need to say something about it tomorrow night. But I want to say this. There's a God in heaven who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a great high priest who's tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And though he's perfect, this fascinates me. There's people who are as unrighteous as I am, and they can't have any mercy upon unrighteousness. You'd think because they know the same unrighteousness that they'd have mercy on somebody who has a battle with unrighteousness. But to have no mercy. They condemn and criticize. But the great God of heaven said, I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. And God said, I'll have mercy upon their unrighteousness. He's a perfect God. He doesn't know anything about unrighteousness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If anybody shouldn't be merciful, it ought to be God. But he's the one that's merciful. She said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I've poured out my soul before the Lord. May God help us to see our predicament. Barren, battling, burdened, and shut up to God. She sought him in times of spiritual declension. The spiritual temperature had dropped. She's so fixed. She's so concerned about her barrenness and her battles and her burdens. She's driven to God. Now, we sometimes fight our needs. But our needs may prove to be some of the biggest friends we have. Because our needs push us to God. Seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. In times of spiritual declension. Are you interested in that? Oh, I want to be. I want God to put it in my heart. Afresh and anew, you're standing with me.